right, would you take your Bibles, go to Isaiah 9, Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Did you buy yourself a Christmas present yet? I told you last week, I mentioned about getting a, really encouraging you to either this year or by the beginning of 2024. It's just weird to say 2024. I don't know about you, but I'm still wanting to write 1-9 as the first year's. It's been a quarter century, but anyhow, I would encourage you to get a journal as we want to. We talked about that last week, but I hope you will do that. It's a great way to take notes and everything else. And we mentioned last week we're going to do a short break from Acts right now and focus on the Advent season because we don't want to miss these opportunities. We don't want to miss this moment. Last week we talked about Advent, the mystery of Advent, and the wonder of it all. This what this season is all about. And I said last week that Advent is a discipline. One of the main reasons that we as a church most years will stop and actually take some time out of our regular verse-by-verse, book-by-book study is because this season means a lot to us as believers. Christmas means more to us as followers of Jesus Christ than it should to anybody else because we understand what this means. Like, we get the story, and we know what it means, and so there is, Advent is a good tool, it's a discipline to help us recenter, refocus, to remember the joy, the wonder, just the awesomeness of Christmas and what it means. Christmas can become such a routine that it becomes routine, and we don't want that. We do not want to just go through the motions at this time of year and just sing all those old carols. I pray that God would open our eyes and our hearts and actually we'd sing some of these songs as if we'd never heard them before and the beauty that are in some of these just classic and newer songs as well. Bonhoeffer wrote about Advent. He said, "We have become so accustomed to the idea of divine love and of God's coming at Christmas that we no longer feel the shiver of fear that God's coming should arouse in us. We are indifferent to the message, taking only the pleasant and agreeable out of it and forgetting the serious aspect that the God of the world draws near to the people of our little earth and lays claim to it." Bonhoeffer wrote that not sitting in a Starbucks, not at home with a nice cup of tea or whatever in front of a warm fire with this golden retriever laying next to him in some Norman Rockwell painting. He wrote that from prison that he would never get out of. That same man, Bonhoeffer, would write, "Look, to celebrate Advent is to actually focus on waiting. To celebrate Advent is to focus on waiting. It means we are able to wait." And he was engaged. Bonhoeffer was engaged when he was in jail, when he was in prison. And he wrote to his fiancée, "Whoever does not know the austere blessedness of waiting, that is, of hopefully doing without, will never experience the full blessing of fulfillment." The full blessing of fulfillment. The birth of Jesus fulfilled the entire Old Testament, everything prophesied. The birth of Jesus was a fulfillment. What does that mean? The word fulfillment means the achievement of something desired, promised, or predicted. And that's exactly what his birth did. It fulfilled what was desired, promised, and predicted, that of Messiah. But fulfillment is always preceded by what? By waiting. By waiting. Everybody waits. Don't we realize that? And we are painfully aware that we are always waiting. Everybody waits. At any point in life, we are all waiting on multiple things at all times. You know, some of you right now are thinking, "I'm waiting for the sermon to end." Ha-ha. But Advent is a season of waiting. So our whole life, in a lot of ways, is an Advent season. You think about it, right? A mother is pregnant, and for 9 months, she waits for baby. And then baby is born and mom and dad can't wait for that baby to move and to be mobile. They can't wait. Oh, he's scooting. He's scooting. Oh, now he's crawling. And now he's walking. And then mom and dad can't wait for that baby to talk. And then, ironically, a few years later when they're in their threes, parents can't wait for them to learn how to be quiet and sit still. It's always ironic to me. But then they can't wait. Oh, now he's going to go to school. And then the kid goes to school, and then the kid begins his own process of waiting. He's in school, and he can't wait to be one of the older kids in elementary school. And then he can't wait to be in middle school. I just can't wait to be in middle school. And then it's, oh, I can't wait for high school. That's where it's at. I can get my driver's license. I can be independent. And then I can't wait for college. And then it's, oh, I can't wait to be married. And then, oh, I can't wait to have kids. And then all of a sudden, they're right where you are. And they are having the kids, and they're starting the process over. And we wait, and we wait, and we wait. Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, spoke about waiting. He spoke about Advent 700 years before the birth of Christ. 700 years, Isaiah wrote in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. If you've got your Bible, look at verse 6. What does it say? For unto us a child is born. Isn't it interesting? 700 years before the child was born, he's speaking as if it had already happened. And a lot of times, that's the tension we live in when it comes to waiting. Unto us, a child is born. Unto us, a son is given. He speaks as if it's already come to pass. The waiting for the Savior, the waiting for Messiah, though, began much earlier than that. I want you to take your Bible real quick. Grab your Bible and just look at your Bible, right? Look at the pages on how thick that is. Do you realize this entire Bible, right? If you look at the Old Testament, which makes up the majority of the pages, it was an entire period of waiting. And then we have the Gospels where Christ did come. And then we get into Acts chapter 1, and he's ascended, and he says, wait for me, I'm coming back. So then the rest of it deals with waiting. So this book pretty much is about life and about waiting. But waiting for Messiah, that started way back in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, speaking of the fall and that Messiah would come and a Savior would come, it's written here, he will crush your head, Messiah, and you will strike his heel. Moses wrote of waiting for Messiah. In Deuteronomy 18:15, Moses wrote, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. David would write many messianic psalms. Psalm 22, verse 3. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. Speaking there about the Messiah who would come. Isaiah wrote about Messiah. Isaiah 53, 3. Speaking of Jesus and what he would do on the cross. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. The very end of the New Testament, the prophet Malachi. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, speaking of the forerunner for Jesus, John the Baptist, John the Baptizer. Malachi wrote, behold, I send my messenger, and he's going to prepare the way before me. After Malachi, there's another 400 years of silence. 400 years of silence, then boom, Christ comes. The angel shows up. Fear not. I've got good news. Messiah has come. He's here. And Messiah did come, and he lived a perfect, holy life. Sinless in every way. He was like no other because he was like no other. And then what happened? He ministered, he showed us the way, he showed us how to live, taught us all these things, and then they murdered him. They killed him. They killed Jesus. They killed Messiah. They took the most innocent life that ever existed, the life of Christ, and they murdered him. But we understood, and we understand, that he rose again. We talk about Christmas, and normally with Christmas, it's the soft and the sweet and the gentle and the peaceful, and we think about things in this way. But the life of in the ministry of Christ was nothing like that. Even during his ministry, people waited. If you've got your Bible, turn over to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. All right, Luke 8:40. It says, now when Jesus returned, he'd been out doing ministry. The crowd welcomed him. Now, if you know the Gospels and the story of Jesus, that's not usually the reception he got. But this crowd did. They welcomed him. Why? Because they were all waiting for him. Hey, if Jesus showed up in this room today, I would hope that's exactly what we would think and we would feel, is we would be so excited because we've been waiting for him. And we are waiting for him. So after he lives and after he's crucified and after he's resurrected, in the book of Acts chapter 1, when he is ascended into heaven, what happens at that point? Well, after he ascended, he says, I want you to wait. And not only that, but then we see in the book of Acts his plan for waiting. His plan for waiting included this very thing right now, gathering on Sunday as his church and together during the week to glorify him and do life together. As we do what together? We wait. We wait for him. This was part of his plan. What we are doing right now is one of the very things he wanted us to do as we wait together. Because waiting is more fun when we do it together. And that was his plan. Advent is a season of waiting. And even though we don't like it, it's good for us to wait on him. It's good for us. You are waiting on God. God is waiting on us as we learn and as we grow and as his work in us, right? You know how it is, that Christian faith? Our walk is typically not just in a straight line, not just straight ahead. It's two steps forward, one step back, and three steps forward and two steps back. Sometimes it's 10 steps back. And then we realize, we repent and we move forward again. And we are zigging and we're zagging. But we are waiting on God, and God is waiting on us. And what else? We're waiting on each other all the time. Look, I know that I'm talking to people this morning in this room that are waiting for things to change, waiting for God to break through, waiting for a season of suffering to come to an end. And you wait, and you wait, and you wait, and you wait. Much like the broken world waited for Messiah to come and waited and waited and waited, and now what? Waits again for his second return, his second coming, his second advent. So I think most of you would agree with me here, if not all of you. I think the hardest part of waiting is that you're not in control. When we wait, we are not, we do, when you wait for something and you feel like you can do something to hasten that, you do. We all do. And a lot of times we get into trouble because we want to hasten that thing. Well, when it comes to waiting on the Lord, there is nothing we can do there. We are powerless. We don't have the control. And look, if you're not aware of your desire to control the things in your life, let's just ask your wife. Let's just ask your husband, your kids, your parents, people who know you. We all want to have control, and we like to be in control. Because if we are truthful, if we could change the thing and end the waiting and move on, we would. We would. We don't choose to wait. We don't ask to wait. Never would. I like instant everything. Okay? I want it now if I can. But instant isn't always the best, is it? You take one of the things near and dear to my heart, coffee. You thought I was going to say something spiritual. It is. There is instant coffee out there. It's not very good, but it's quick. Taster's choice. Ew, right? I'd rather just drink the hot water. If you're a coffee person, you know what I'm talking about, right? There's instant coffees out there, and they try to be good, and some of them are okay. And then you've got quicker ways to make coffee. But the best ways to make coffee are the ones that take time. Okay, how many of you have like a French press or a pour-over or an AeroPress? I would have my coffee like that every time if possible. But it takes what? It takes time. It takes patience. It's not convenient. Waiting is rarely convenient, but it's worth it. If I have the time, I'm going to do that pour over because the process produces a better product. Do you understand? Like, waiting isn't just something that is a result of the fall. Waiting is a good gift that God gives us. We don't come up and light all these candles. We wait every week to light a new one. It's waiting, and it's just intrinsic, and it's a part of life, and it's a good thing. Waiting is one of God's key processes and tools in our sanctification. Okay, I want you to write this down. You got your notebook there? Since God is always working, we are always waiting. How many of you know that to be true? Since God is always working, three of you, the rest of you are in trouble now. God's like, oh, okay, I need to help him out. Since God is always working, we are always waiting. He's always working. He's always engaging. He's always under construction with us. Jesus spoke of the Father. He said in John 5:17, my Father is always working. And he's not talking about like down at the factory, down at the shop. He's speaking there of working in our lives, working his will and his plan, his sovereign plan. See, when it comes to this idea of waiting and how God works, there's this important concept every Christian has to understand. It's the idea of receptivity. Are we receptive to what God is doing and how God is leading? If we are not receptive to how God is leading and we fight against that and we struggle, all we do is extend the waiting period and extend the process and we drag it out because we have to let him lead. In the golden age of dancing, one of the favorite dancing couples was Fred Astaire and Ginger Rogers. If you don't know who that is, ask someone old like Pastor Matt. Fred Astaire, Ginger Rogers. Some of you know who I'm talking about, right? They were an amazing couple. They danced so beautifully. Did you know that Ginger Rogers was not a professional dancer? She actually hadn't taken lessons, but she was his favorite partner because she let him lead. Yeah. That's why they were so good together. Okay? If you've ever taken dancing lessons, if you've ever tried to do that, one person has to lead and the other person has to follow, right? Everybody wants to be the leader. Okay? And the funny thing is, everything Fred Astaire did forwards, she then had to do backwards. Then you're like, wait a minute, So that she was receptive and she followed his lead. And that's how it is for us in our waiting on God. We have to follow him. So are you receptive to what God is doing in your waiting? He comes to you in the scripture. He comes to you in song. Comes to you in the spirit. Comes to you in community, in supplication and prayer. While we wait on God to change things, and for Jesus to return, well, what are we to do? Well, actually, before I talk about that, let me point this out. Do you know what God is doing while you wait? You say, well, yeah, he's working. I know that. We said he's working. But let me just give you three verses here. In Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. Now, please look at this morning. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult, which means delight, over you with loud singing. Now, I haven't heard God sing, and neither have you, but I bet it's amazing and beautiful. Went to a concert last night, the Boise Philharmonic down at the Morrison. It was beautiful. They had a guy sing a couple of songs. Incredible. Reminded me of myself. No, not at all. But like, we know people, men and women, who have beautiful voices. But could you imagine what it's like that God sings over you? I mean, and so while you're waiting on him, he's not like gone. He's not out of town. He's not leaving you on red on your phone. No, he's active. Love that verse. In Psalm chapter 37, the Lord directs the steps of the godly. Ready? He delights in every detail of their lives. So when you feel like, does God care about this? Yep. He does. He cares about the details of your life while you're waiting, while you're following him, while he is directing your steps. Another one of the Psalms, 18:19, it says, "He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me." Do you understand this morning? He delights in you. He loves you. He cares for you. He really, really, really does. That's the entire message of Christmas. Is God loves you and cares for you, desires for you to be saved from your sin so you can have a relationship with him. Right? We understand, like, the whole heart of God, the Father heart of God was, there was this chasm that we could not cross. This chasm far and wide. We couldn't get there. But Jesus Christ came and lived and died to bridge that chasm for us. He loves us. This whole thing screams out, God loves you. That's what this is all about. Advent's a time to stop and wait and rest in that love of God and that beautiful story of what Christmas means. He loves you. He loves you. Like, I don't feel it. It doesn't change it. Understand that this morning, that God's love for you is not dependent on your ability to feel that love. Now, he wants you to feel it. He wants you to believe it. He wants you to know him to the point where you don't doubt it. But we are flawed humans. And even when we're saved and we're walking in the Spirit and we're full of the Holy Spirit, we still, because we're human, we doubt. Waiting is one of those things that then makes us doubt. When you have to wait for somebody, you start to think, yeah, is it really going to happen? You wait long enough, you're like, it's not going to happen. Well, I guarantee you, everything we wait on God for, that God has for us, it does come to pass. He is faithful to his promises and true. He loves you. He cares for you. He delights even in you. Delight in him. While you're waiting, delight in him. So what do we do? While we wait for Jesus, let's make this, I love to make Sundays very practical. So I'd encourage you to write these things down. While we wait for Jesus, what are we to do? Let me give you five quick things, all right? Number one, live life in active obedience. There is passive waiting, and there's active waiting. The Bible is clear. While we are waiting, we are to be active. Right? That's sometimes the mistakes that Christians can make if we become too fatalistic is, well, God's going to do his work no matter what I do, so I can just sit on my hands and not worry about anything. Wrong answer. Wrong answer, friends. That's where we are supposed to be active and obeying. Live life in active obedience. I love over in Jeremiah, I think it's 29, but when Jeremiah the prophet is speaking to the children of Israel going into captivity, they do what a lot of people nowadays want to do, which is like, well, the world's just getting awful, things are bad, so we should just stop trying. We shouldn't have kids. Shouldn't get married, we shouldn't invest in this life at all or other things. And actually God said no. In Jeremiah, God's like, hey, I want you to go and I want you to build houses and plant gardens. I want you to actually get married and I want you to have kids as strangers in a foreign land. God's people have always, in a sense, been strangers in a foreign land because this world's not our home. Heaven is. Noah waited while he built the ark. Come on now, do you think at some point Noah's like, Lord, is this just like some kind of twisted joke? I mean, he went decades. And during that time, people would stop by and they'd be like, Noah, you're crazy. Like, I don't know what you're doing. It was a long enough time period, I'm sure Noah struggled with, is this really going to happen? But he did. He followed. Abraham waited while he journeyed. And Moses waited while God worked. And the people of God have waited. We live life in active obedience. Part of God's process is waiting leads to obedience, which leads to sanctification. Sanctification leads to waiting, which leads to obedience, which leads to sanctification, which leads to waiting, which leads to obedience, which leads, and sometimes we go backwards, and then we realize we messed up, we repent from that. But it's a process that he uses. We are to, while we wait, live active, obedient lives. Yes, we understand that our treasures are up in heaven and that this is all temporary. But God does say, yes, but I do have you there, so obey and actually make the world a better place. That's what he told them in Jeremiah when they were gone. Make that place where you are better because you're there and you represent me. So be active in obedience as you live life. The second thing we're called to do while we wait is worship. Worship. The Bible says he inhabits the praises of his people. He sits enthroned in our hearts when our hearts are focused on his glory. Look, if he is the King of glory, one of my favorite titles for God, for Jesus Christ, is King of glory. If he's the King of glory, then let us glorify our King. Praise the Lord, we did that this morning, and we will do it again, and we will continue to do it until he returns. And his people will. He meets with us when we worship him. He meets with us when we seek him as his own. If you are in Jesus this morning, if you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, then he has blessed you with the ability to seek him. Right, we understand the Bible talks about no one seeks after God. There's verses like that, but that's pre-conversion. If you are in Christ, if you have trusted him as your Lord and Savior, and you have the Holy Spirit residing in you, you will have a desire to seek him and to know him and to worship him and to praise him. It is in there. Jeremiah would write in chapter 29, verse 12, he says, "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." So we are to worship him. That's why on Sunday mornings, right, worship isn't just like the pre-show before the preaching. It's not like the trailer before the main movie. It's like, no, it's actually a big... There are Sunday mornings... Like, I remember last Sunday, and even again this morning, like we have all these things before the preaching, and my heart's already full. I'm like, we get up and say amen and go home, and I'd be blessed. No, that's not happening. But I'm thankful that when we show up and we truly seek after God, even this morning, sharing with Sam and Melody and them being comfortable enough to share their emotions with us, right? That didn't tug at your heart. And when the sparrows get up here, and, you know, thank God he's got that beautiful family to make up for him. I don't think he's in here. If you are, sorry. Not really. But, you know, last week, man, when the Chulas were up here, just like just these moments in church, you're just like, man, God, you're good. Thanks for church. I know it's not perfect. I know we're broken, but man, thanks for working in our midst and giving us these things. It's beautiful. Worship. While you wait, worship. The next thing, this is a big one, friends, because I hope this morning some of you get this. The third thing is to serve. God created us and wired us in such a way that they've done plenty of secular studies on this. When you serve, you understand those chemicals in your brain, serotonin and dopamine and all these things that God make you feel really good, those are actually released when you serve. Like you get this kind of serving high, if you will, that God naturally wired us to get. While you wait, you find yourself just twiddling your thumbs and like, well, I got nothing to do. Man, go serve. Go and serve. That's part of the obedience thing, yes, but really intentionally think about serving while you're waiting. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, this is such a good verse because I wish I could stand up here and say, you know what, go serve, it'll be nothing but great. Sometimes the church can like let no good deed go unpunished, and that's tough, I get that. We had a luncheon this last week with our ministry leaders. We get together a few times a year and we break bread and fellowship and share horror stories. It's really good. It's like a support group. But we met together and I talked about how, you know, when you serve, especially people in the church and you oversee a ministry and you really throw yourself into it. And you do work that probably nobody, maybe other than your spouse, knows. You sacrifice, you do these things, only to have people like, you know, complain about it or people to grumble about it. And it can be discouraging. How many of you know, I want you to raise your hand, how many of you know if you lead, it can be discouraging? Raise your hand. And have you ever coached a kid's team? That parent's like, my kid's going to be an all-star. Why aren't you putting them in? And every play should be for them because they're going to be the next, you know, Michael Jordan. And you're like, I don't think so. He can't even, like, run down the court without tripping. But, you know, sure. If you have led anything, you know how discouraging it can be. That's not new. So apparently, in the church in Galatia, Paul is very connected to this church, and he writes them. This is unique to Galatians. He says, do not grow weary or tired or discouraged in doing good. Okay, just that right there would be enough of a statement to make for us. Don't grow weary in doing good. For in due season, in other words, it takes time, there's process, we will reap if what? If we don't give up. So in other words, we have to wait. So as you serve, understand, you're ultimately serving Jesus first and foremost, and he delights in you. And he's not going to complain about the color of the paper plate you picked. He's not going to complain about the song that you picked. He's not going to complain about how long your sermon was. Just kidding. Nobody here has ever complained other than the nursery workers, which I get. So, but seriously, take heart, okay? It's weary when you serve. And I get that. And I mean, yeah, not only in the church. I just mean if you serve people, it is hard. So be encouraged. Serving is such a powerful tool to help ease your own suffering and waiting. That's why he wired us the way we did. Regardless of your circumstances, it's why he created you the way he did. So when you bless someone, that's why Jesus said, it's more blessed to what? Give than. How many of you know it's more blessed to give than receive? It really is. Right? When you're young, you're like, hey, I'll take the receiving portion. I like that when you're little, when you're a kid. But then you grow and you understand there's so much more joy in blessing your kids than you ever got when you were blessed. And it is more blessed to give. It's like, wow, it's so profound. God wired us like that. The world says like the opposite. You know that. It's all about me, mine, what I can get. So serve. All right? The fourth thing we do as we wait is be renewed. Every day, you've got to renew your mind, your heart. You've got to renew your spirit in the Lord. One day at a time, sometimes one step at a time. Prophet Isaiah would say, they who wait for the Lord, there it is, wait on the Lord, their strength will be renewed. Paul would write to the Romans, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Be renewed every day. Look, if you're not renewing your heart, your soul, your mind in Him every day, then you're doing it in your own strength, your own power, your own wisdom, and you will fail. You will fail. Be renewed. The last thing, number five, while we wait, what do? We hope. We hope. Jesus is our blessed hope. Jesus is our living hope. We believe it so much, we put it on the sign out there. He is our living hope. Right? And many of you right now, you're in this place. You're hoping for something, or you're hoping for someone to change. Hold on to that. Hope is something God has given us. Hold on to it. Because you know a day, there will be a day where either that thing or that person changes, or Jesus will change everything. And either one of those would be fantastic. Would be wonderful. So hope while you wait. It's good practice for us to wait. It is good for us to hope while we wait. One of my favorite songs is that song called The Hymn of Heaven. We've sang it a few times here. And it's got a line in there. It says, there will be a day when all will bow before Him. There will be a day when death will be no more. Standing face to face with He who died and rose again. Holy is the Lord. So don't waste your waiting. Advent teaches us that. Don't waste your waiting. Everyone is actually waiting on Jesus. Everyone is waiting on Jesus. Some know it, some don't. But everyone is waiting on Jesus. The question is, are we waiting on Jesus as King or as Judge? See, Philippians tells us there's coming a day where every knee is going to bow, right? At the name of Jesus, every knee. Can you imagine that in your mind? Like, the throng of all humanity, and Jesus is there, and all of humanity is bowing before him. Right? Some who have anticipated it, and that is the crescendo, that is the highlight of everything they've lived for, is when they can finally bow before their king. Some will bow as judge. But every tongue is going to confess, it says, that what? Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. That day is coming. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. Look at this verse. It says, so also Christ was offered once for all time as a sacrifice for sin to take away of many people. He will come again. He will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who are eagerly waiting for him. Like, I am anxiously waiting for that day when I can bow before Jesus. I cannot wait for that day. It'll be way beyond, you think about as you're a kid, the gift you wanted more than anything else and how excited you were, though that doesn't begin to scratch the surface of the joy we're going to feel of when we bow before our King. See, if you are in Christ this morning here, if you're here, you're in Jesus, then you are waiting for your best life. That's what's so ironic about a few years ago, or I don't know how long ago it was now, but when we would walk into Christian bookstores or even secular bookstores, and there's this Christian book, Your Best Life Now, I'm like, what an insult to Jesus. What an insult to heaven, Your Best Life Now. I'm like, have you read the Bible? I'm pretty sure if this is the best life, then heaven's going to be a little of a bummer. But it's not. And it won't be. Look, my point is, it only, as for Christians, it only gets better for here, from here, right? What is in store for us as we wait? Paul's like, I would tell you about it, but I can't. Because you wouldn't wait. You'd be like, I'm not waiting. It eclipses even the ability for us to imagine what it might be like. Heaven, the joy we'll experience in heaven. For some of you here, we are, for those in Jesus, heaven will be perfect. It's going to be beyond anything we can think of. But I do think for some people who've experienced a lot of pain, a lot of suffering, a lot of travail on this earth, boy, heaven's going to even be a little sweeter for you. Okay? Because you have so much to go from. It's like, look, when I was a kid, my first car was a 76 Ford Granada. Some of these kids are like, I don't know what that is, but that sounds like a bad car. Oh, it was. It was. It had a carburetor that no matter how I turn all the adjustment screws for the mix, this, you know, some of you right now, like I'm speaking Greek, but it had a carburetor. And I could, it would always run rich, it would always run lean, it would never start. So I kept a can of starting fluid. Every time I started that dumb car up, popped the hood, unscrew the air cleaner, and then it was like this race. I had a couple squirts in the air in the carburetor, run around, fire that thing up, because if you didn't do it fast enough, you had to go back out and do it again. And there's a few times we had like pyrotechnic shows from that car. But I say all this to say, that's my first car. Okay, trust me, my second car wasn't much better. My third car wasn't much better. My fourth car wasn't much better. But when I had all those beaters with heaters, all right, Stephen? Stephen Sterling told me that one time. He said, I just need a beater with a heater. And I'm like, that's so good regarding a car. So now, you know, I mean, like, I still, there's a part of me that when I get in my truck and I turn the key and it starts, I'm like, phew, you know, just conditioned that way. I remember at the same time I was at high school and I would park way in the back of the parking lot because when I had to go and pop the hood and do all that, I was embarrassed, so I'd always park far away. But at the same time, though, there's 16-year-old guys driving up with their red Camaro Z28s, and they're nice cars, like, you know, these kids pulling up in their nice vehicles. And as I got older, I kind of felt bad for them because I'm like, where do they have to go from there? You know what I mean? Like, I don't think they'll ever appreciate a vehicle that actually runs like I do. And I think for some of you here, the life, because we don't all suffer the same. We don't. Right? That's why you have to be careful when someone is suffering. You're like, well, count on all joy. That's easy for you to say. You don't know their pain. You don't know how long they've been waiting. There are people in this church who, I'm telling you, man, like the joy you're going to have in heaven is just going to be unbelievable. Because you have experienced periods of waiting. And I just know story after story after story of my time in ministry of people who, when I am holding it together when I'm with them, and when they walk out, I'm a mess. Because I understand the pain they live with every day. But then I think, how sweet when the waiting is done is it going to be for them? And that's exactly what God has for each and every one of us. When it's your time to meet Jesus, are you ready? Look, if you're not, if you don't know the baby who would become the Savior that we're singing about, if you don't know Christ as your personal Lord, your personal Savior, please don't leave here today without talking to myself or one of our pastors or elders. Please do that today. We will be down front. Promise we won't embarrass you. I promise we won't try to hurry things. That's the last thing we would do. We will take the time we need to spend time with you and help you understand what Christ has done for you. I'm going to call the worship team up, please, if you would, as they lead us in a closing song. I do want to real quick, I wanted to mention at the end, thank you guys for your prayer, your encouragement for my eyeball. It is actually, so that bubble that's in there has come down about halfway, and it's actually, I've got some vision, praise God, above the level where it's come down. I've got some stuff there. Matter of fact, last night at the concert, I kept kind of laughing because I've been seeing, I've had no depth perception for the last, you know, almost 6 weeks now. And so last night, it's dropped enough to where I can start to see it. And I'm, for the first time in a long time, I'm seeing 3D, I'm seeing depth perception. And when you haven't seen it, it's like, oh, wow. I mean, I'm just kind of like, you know, people thought I was strange, but that's all right. But appreciate your prayers and your encouragement, and love y'all. All right, let's pray, and then we'll take up our offering and we'll sing. Father, thank you for this morning, and what a sweet time it is to gather with your family here. And again, our hearts, I hope our hearts are full. You're so good to us. You're just so, so good to us. We never deserved it, we don't deserve it, and we never will. But thank you for your grace and your love. Thank you that you delight over us, God, and you look at us not as we are, but as you've made us, and as you've you look at us not with our own righteousness, but with the righteousness of our Savior Jesus, and the things you're preparing for us, no eye has seen, no ear has heard. And as we wait, you gave us the church, you gave us each other, you gave us the Word, you gave us prayer, you gave us worship, you gave us serving, you gave us so many good things to keep us busy and to grow us in you as we wait. So thank you for that, Lord. You're good. Your plan's amazing. Your ways are beyond anything that we could ever think and ask. So bless this time as we close. We pray in your name. Amen.